You open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm preaching through Romans verse after verse, and today we're going to finish the 10th chapter. And we're going to consider this topic today. Do you need a faith lift? Try saying that three times real fast. A faith lift. A lot of times people believe a lot of strange and unique things. I heard about a college professor on the first day of the college class that was in deductive reasoning. He stood up before the class and he said the first president of the United States, the last Major League Baseball player to bat over 400. Now, class, tell me, what is my name and how old am I? And they just kind of scratched their heads and nobody said anything. So he said, class dismissed. Next day he said the same thing. He said the first president of the United States, the last baseball player to bat over 400. What's my name and how old am I? And if you can't figure it out, we're not going to have class until you do. So they left. Third day, they were just tired, but that's what he said it again. He said, first president, last baseball player bat over 400. What's my name? How old am I? One student held up his hand. The professor said, yes, son, what's the answer? The student stood up and he said, I have reasoned that your name is George Williams and you are 44 years old. The professor said, that's exactly right. Now, tell the class how you figured it out. He said, simple. George Washington was the first president of the United States. Ted Williams was the last baseball player to bat over 400. So that was your name. I figured it was George Williams. He said, your age, 44, was the easiest part. Because you see, I have a brother who's in an insane asylum. He's 22 years old and you're twice as crazy as he is. And really, when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes people say things that don't make any sense. One time, this honestly happened. A man was asked, what do you believe about salvation? And he said, oh, I believe what my church believes. And then they asked, well, what does your church believe? And he said, well, they believe about what I believe about salvation. Well, what do you and your church believe? Well, we believe the same thing. So if I could ask you today, what do you believe about salvation? You may not have a clear answer, but here in Romans 10, we have the clearest explanation of what salvation is. And today I'm going to talk about the two keystone ideas about salvation, the grace of God and our faith. Grace and faith. And this passage is all about that. I want us to begin reading in verse 13 of Romans 10, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And please share your Bible with someone beside you, even if they may be a stranger, or look in the pew rack there, and there are some copies of the Bible. Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls upon the name, not just the Lord, but the name of the Lord, will be saved. Now I'm going to ask you to sort of underline a few verbs here. How then can they call? Underline that one. On the one they have not believed in. And how can they believe, there it is again, in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone, here's the next verb, preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And then verse 17 is one of the greatest messages in the Bible on faith. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Some Bibles say the Word of God, but of course Christ is God. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Here's a quotation from Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, here's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he said, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. Now, what does the Bible teach about salvation? First of all, it teaches the absolute essentiality of the grace of God. You know what grace is? Grace is God reaching out to me. Look at verse 21 one more time. God says, all day long I have held out my hands. Grace is God reaching out to us. You know, I am often comparing and contrasting religion, which has never saved anybody, to true biblical faith. Do you know what religion is? Religion is man stumbling around in the dark trying to find God, whereas Christianity is God reaching out to us saying, here I am, I'm offering you salvation. Now, have any of you who are parents or grandparents ever held out your hands to your children or grandchildren? What are you saying? You're saying, come to me. You're saying, here, I love you so much, I want to enfold you in my arms. But they have to make the choice to come into your arms. I mean, people don't like it if you just kind of force them to be hugged. You hold out your arms. Here I am, my arms are open to you. And that's what God is saying to everybody in this room today. I'm holding out my hands to you, not just for 5 minutes, not just for an hour, but all day long, all the time, my hands are out to you. Now, as Paul is talking about salvation here, having sort of a logical mind, he logically traces the process of salvation. He goes back to the origin of salvation. He backtracks, beginning in verse 13, all the way through verse 15, like an explorer who wanders through the jungle to try to find the source of a river. And then having found the source of a river, he then follows that river all the way until it pours into the sea. That's what Paul does with salvation. He goes all the way back to the source and traces it. Here's the process. There are at least five steps in the process that Paul gives. Here's step number one. God sends a preacher to sinners. Now look at verse 15. It says, how can they preach unless they are sent? That's the first step in the process. God sends a preacher to sinners. Now, God is in the process of trying to share something with each one of us. And the way He does it, He sends a messenger, a preacher. For every person in this room who right now is a born-again believer, there was someone who was sent to you to share that message with you. Whether it was a preacher, whether it was an evangelist, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, a family member, someone was sent to you and God sent that person to you. You know, when I was in college, I was having a discussion with a man who claimed to be a Christian, another college student, and he asked me what I was going to do with my life, what field of vocation I was going into, and I said, well, I believe God's called me to be a preacher, and I'm going to be a preacher. And I said, in fact, I've been preaching since I was 17 years old. And I know this young man meant well, but you know what he said to me? He said, you ought to do something else. He said, because one of these days, preaching is going to be outdated. The time is going to come in the future where we won't have preaching anymore because of computers, because of technology, because of video and everything that's happening in the world. The time will come when there won't be preachers. And so he said, you better get another job doing something else. And I disagreed with him. And I don't know where he is today, but my friend, I'm here before you preaching the Word of God. And I plan on doing that until Jesus raptures me or I die. Some people think that someday God's going to come up with another method. Friend, they were preaching in the first century. They were preaching in the 14th century. We're going to be preaching, if Jesus tarries, in the 21st century. There's never been a better way to do it than a man of God standing before the people of God, opening the Word of God and preaching in the Spirit of God. Now, I use computers. I use technology. I use videos. I use all those things. But God still uses this old method. He sends a preacher. That's why He says in 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save some. Now, people out there, you know what they say we're doing right now? They say, oh, that's foolish. Why are you up there talking to those people and they're all sitting there? That is so foolish. Well, the Bible says it's foolish, but it's the method that God has chosen. Step number one, God sends a preacher to sinners. Here's step number two. The preacher shares good news. The preacher shares or communicates good news. That's why it says in verse 15 that a preacher shares the gospel. That's the word good news. Now, not everybody, listen to me, that stands behind a pulpit in a church qualifies as a preacher of good news. You know why? Because a lot of what you hear today is not much good news, is it? It's just all the bad news. It's all the doom and gloom and you're going to die and go to hell. You see, friend, there is bad news, and the bad news is the wages of sin is death. But God never wanted us to focus on the bad news. He wanted us to lead you to the good news. And here's the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, sometimes people go to a church, and I mean the preacher just walks up and down their back, and they walk out feeling bad, and they say, man, we really heard the gospel today. Well, I don't know. You might not have heard the gospel. You might have just, you know, be feeling bad because you were just hollered at a lot. You see, true preaching doesn't take place until someone says, here's the good news. It's like if you went to see a doctor and the doctor said, you've got cancer. Come back in a week. And you come back in a week and the doctor said, I say unto you again, you've got cancer. Come back in a week. You come back in another week and he says unto you, I say unto you the third time, you have cancer. You're going to stop going to that doctor, aren't you? You're going to say, I'm going to find me a doctor that says, yeah, I've got cancer, but what are we going to do about it? What's the treatment? What's the cure? What's the aggressive way we're going to treat this? You want to know, how can I deal with the bad news? Well, that's what the gospel is. It is good news. And the good news is God loves you. The good news is that Jesus loves you so much He died for you. The good news is if you turn from your sins, place your faith in Jesus, surrender to Jesus as Lord, you can be saved. And that's the good news. And I'm happy to share it with you today. And by the way, do you know who qualifies as a preacher of the good news? It's not just somebody who stands in a suit up here, who's been to seminary, who is an ordained minister. Any person who goes and takes good news to somebody about salvation, they qualify for a herald, a proclaimer of good news. And we all ought to be doing that. Now look at verse 15. I love that quotation from Isaiah. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the message of good news. Most of you know that my wife and I love to go to the beach. We're kind of beach people. And we love to sit out on the beach, you know, under an umbrella and reading and listening to the waves come up. And we love to walk on the beach. And you know, we sit there and a lot of people walk by in front of us. And you'd be amazed at how many people stop and look at me and say, those are the prettiest feet I've ever seen. Hey, Martha, come take a picture of this guy's feet. And people just gather around with their video camera. No. I have never one time had anybody say my feet are pretty. In fact, my wife says they're ugly. And I don't know how many people in this room want to enter a foot beauty contest. It's not talking about anatomy. It's talking about activity. What it means is that when someone goes to take good news, that is a beautiful experience. What it means is this morning after I prayed with some of our deacons and I walked down the hall to this room to share good news with you, you could have looked at me walking along and said, man, that's beautiful. That's beautiful because he's going to take the good news. And when you go to share the good news with somebody, somebody could point at you and say, man, that's beautiful because they're going to take good news to somebody. It's like when you're an expectant father and you're in the waiting room of the maternity ward and the doctor walks out and he's got a smile on his face as he's walking over to you. You're thinking, man, this is going to be beautiful because he's coming to tell me, congratulations, you're a father. And that's the way we ought to respond. When somebody takes good news, it is a beautiful experience. That's why how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. We need more preachers, folks. We need more preachers. A little kid said to me one time, said, you know, I want to be a preacher when I grow up. And I said, why? He said, so I can get paid to stand up and yell to people. Well, we don't need people just to stand here and yell. We need people to go and take the good news to others. That's step number two. God sends a preacher and the preacher shares good news. Number three, the hearer believes or rejects. That's the choice. The hearer believes or rejects the message. Now, this is what God says. Here is salvation. Here's the truth. I'm offering it to you, and I want you to hear it. But you must also believe it. You must accept it. And God says this. Here it is. Take it or leave it. Now, you hear today, but are you believing what God says? And that leads to what we're going to be talking about in a moment, about faith. But that's step number three. Here's step number four. The believer calls on Jesus. Calls on Jesus. Verse 14 says, how can they call on the one they believe unless they hear a message? You see, faith is active. It's not just something you believe in your head. It doesn't say that whosoever thinks about the Lord will be saved. It doesn't even say whoever believes in the Lord will be saved. It says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, here I am, holding out my hands to you all day long, and call me if you need me. Call on me. Calling on God is an active part, participation on your part where you say, Lord, I believe you and now I am accepting what you offer. So that's the next step. And here's the fifth step in this process. Are you following it so far? God sends a preacher. Preacher shares. The hearer believes. The believer calls on Jesus. And then here's the simple result, number five. God saves everyone who calls on Jesus. Verse 13 says, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what I want you to see is that from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. Our only part in it is receiving it, believing it. He does it all. He starts it. He finishes it. I like what Hebrews 12:2 says. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, that means who created it, and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. When it comes to salvation, Jesus is Alpha. He's Omega. He's everything in between. He's the A. He's the Z. He's everything in between. Now, this seems so simple to me, this process. But look at verse 16. This is what's amazing to me. It still is. I can't understand it. But in spite of all that, verse 16 says that not all the people accepted it. Israelites or Gentiles, for that matter, accepted the good news. I cannot understand, folks. I really can't understand how anybody would not accept God's free gift of eternal life. But you know what it is? Some people have just come up with their own idea about what religion is and about who God is, and it has absolutely nothing to do with this book. Most of you will recognize the name of the famous actress, Betty Davis. Betty Davis' eyes, because she had those big eyes that were big enough you could almost dive into. And she was an outstanding actress, but she had some strange beliefs when it came to spirituality. A number of years ago, she was interviewed by Parade Magazine, and I want to quote you what she said about what she believed about spiritual truth. She said, I would hate to die. I'm very religious, although I seldom attend church. Being a working woman, I decided that God would give me Sundays off. I also have a deep belief that most truly religious people aren't found in church. I don't believe in an afterlife. No, I believe we have our heaven and hell here, and then it's over. That's what she believed. And she's not putting on an act. That's what she really believed. And did you know, friend, she has a right to believe anything she wants to believe, and I'm not criticizing her right to believe. But the sad thing is that she, along with a lot of other people, perhaps some in this room today, have concocted in their own mind what they think about truth, what they think about God, what they think about afterlife and heaven and hell. And it's totally separated from the Word of God. You know why I haven't done that, folks? And I'll admit to you, I'm not nearly smart enough to figure God out. I would never dare trust for one split second my own intelligence to figure out who God is and what He expects of me. Instead, I'm trusting what He says in this book. And I've accepted it. And I hope you have too. Now that's grace. Here it is. Number two, let's talk about faith now, because that's the other side of the coin. That's how we respond. That's what faith is. Faith is my response to God's offer. My response to God's offer. Verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message comes from the Word of Christ. I hope today that you can learn something about faith, perhaps something new to make your faith lift a little bit and have a little bit deeper faith. Let's learn some things about faith. Number one, faith is believing what God says. It is believing what God says. Notice verse 17 doesn't say faith comes by listening. It says faith comes by hearing. That means to comprehend. It doesn't say faith comes by reading. It doesn't say faith comes by watching. It says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The problem is, I think a lot of folks are hard of hearing when it comes to God. You know, I understand when folks get a little older, sometimes they get a little hard of hearing. I heard about the couple that had been married for over 50 years, and neither one of them could hear as well as they used to. And the wife turned to the husband one night and said, honey, I'm proud of you. And he turned to her and said, I'm tired of you too. I think sometimes God is speaking. We just can't hear. We're not listening well. And really, sometimes people will come to a church service exactly like this, like you are right now. And then they'll say to me sometimes in a private way, you know, Pastor, my problem is I just can't hear what God is saying. And I really want to say to them, hello, the Word of God is right here. When the Word of God is read, when it's taught, when it's preached, that's God speaking. I mean, don't expect to hear some audible voice out of heaven's loudspeaker thunder down. Don't expect for God to write across the sky in letters 1,000 miles high a personal message to you. He's talking to you right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of God. Now that word in verse 17 for word is the word rhema, which the word means a living word that is personal and private to you. What that means is not the total written word of God. It's individual parts of the word that come alive in your life. Have you ever been reading along in the Bible? I know I have many times. And you're reading a passage that you've read many times before, and suddenly it just kind of jumps off the page and just kind of grabs you by the lapels and say, "Here I am." And you say, "Wow, I've never seen that before." You know what that is? That is the Logos, the written word of God, becoming the Rhema, the living word of God. Have you ever been sitting in a service just like this, and if you're still awake, you hear something and you say, "Man, wow, that's a revelation to me." That is the Logos becoming the Rhema, the true personal word of God. Faith is hearing and believing when you hear God. Now, I like, there's an incident in the life of Jesus. It's recorded there in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus is getting ready to cast the demon out of a little boy who's tormented. And Jesus turns to the Father, not to the boy, to the Father. And he says, "Do you believe that I can set your little boy free?" And I want you to notice I printed for you the response of the Father, because he is brutally honest. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief." And then Jesus says to him, "I can set your boy free." He heard the word of Jesus and he said, "Okay, I'm going to believe what you say." He exhibited faith and a miracle took place. His little boy was set free from his torment. Now folks, our word in here for hear the word of God is the word akouo. We get our word acoustics from that. Do you know what acoustics are? Somebody asked me one time, said, "What do you think about the acoustics in our church?" I said, "I think we ought to let anybody come that wants to." But acoustics are how you hear the sound in a building. That's why when we move in our new building, we have hired an acoustician who's been working with us for over 2 years to make sure the acoustics are good. You see, God is speaking, but our personal acoustics may not be very good. We're not hearing God, and we're not believing what we hear when we read the Word of God. So it's number one, believing the Word of God. It's number two, receiving what God gives. Not only believing what God says, but receiving what God gives. Now, I promise you, this came as a revelation to me a number of years ago. This is what I thought. I thought in salvation, God's part was grace, and my part was to come up and generate some faith to trust God. I have since learned that I was wrong. You know what my part in salvation is? God does it all, because I don't generate my own faith. God even gives faith as a gift to me. Look at what it says in Ephesians 2:8. This is probably the clearest verse in the Bible about salvation. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith itself, saving faith, is a gift from God. I used to think, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job believing. Well, listen, the Bible says if there's any part of salvation that you can brag about, it's not true salvation, because Ephesians 2:9, which is not printed, says, "Not of works, lest any person could boast." And if it was our faith that we generated and manufactured on our own, here's one person that could say, "You know, my faith is stronger than your faith," and they could brag about it, and that's not of God. Salvation is God also giving us the gift of faith, and all we can do is receive it, use it, and thank God for it. Look at verse 17 one more time. Romans 10:17. It says, "Faith," what? "Comes." You don't generate it. You don't manufacture it. Faith comes. You know, one of the favorite things I like to do is to go into somebody's home and share a meal in their home. And so many Green Acres members are gracious enough to invite my wife and I to come into your home. Could you imagine inviting me to come into your home for a dinner? And you serve a delicious dinner, and we sit around and talk and laugh and fellowship and have a great time. And then when it's time for me to leave, could you imagine me standing up and saying, "Well, now that was a great meal. How much do I owe you? Let's see, $10, $20. And can you imagine me slapping $20 down on the table saying, good meal, and then walking out? I mean, you would be terribly offended. You would be insulted. Why? Because what you were doing was a gracious act of hospitality. That meal was a gift to me. And for me not to accept it as a gift, for me to think it's something I could pay for like in a restaurant, would be terribly offensive to you. Now, friend, God says, I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life. I'm going to give you the gift of forgiveness. And oh, by the way, I'm even going to give you the gift of faith to receive it. I mean, salvation is all of the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, at Christmas time when my girls were little and I used to send them into the mall to buy me a Christmas present. You know what I would do before I sent them to buy me a Christmas present? I'd give them the money, my money, for them to buy me a Christmas present, but I still loved it. And that's what God says. He says, listen, this is what I require of you, faith, but I'm going to give you the faith for you to believe in me. Faith is believing what God says. That's hearing. Faith is receiving what God gives. It's a gift. And number three, faith is trusting who God is. It is trusting who God is. It's not something you do one time. Well, I trusted God 45 years ago when I was saved. It is a continual action on your part of saying, I'm trusting you, God. I'm trusting you every day in every way. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is the only currency that works in God's economy. It's not your feelings. You wouldn't believe how many times people say, well, I just don't feel like witnessing. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like singing praises. Folks, it's not feelings, it's faith. It's not your friends. It's not your fame. It's not your fortune. It's not fate. It's faith. Faith is the only currency that works in God's economy. That's how we relate to God. You see, you can't relate to God exactly like you relate to me, because you can see me, you can hear me, you can touch me, but you can't see God. You can't hear Him with this ear. You can't touch Him. God is spirit, and you must relate to Him on that level by faith. Now, folks misunderstand faith. They think that faith in faith is what works. And sometimes people will just say, well, just have faith and everything will turn out okay, friend. That's not always true, because having faith doesn't help you. Faith is no good unless the object of your faith is strong enough to carry out what He says He'll do. Can I call your attention to when I was standing on this floor a few minutes ago and little Jimmy jumped in my arms? He was saying, I trust you that you're strong enough to hold me. That's what faith is. It's not saying, I do believe in God. I believe He can save me. Faith is casting ourselves on God, saying, God, here I am. I'm trusting you with all I have and all I am. Heard the story one time of a man who was lived up north, who was going to walk across the Mississippi River when it was frozen in the middle of winter. He got about halfway out on the river and suddenly he became afraid that the ice was too thin and it wasn't going to hold him up. And so he turned back to shore and was getting back, and then he just became overcome with fear. And he got down on his hands and knees and he's just crawling back, hoping that the ice won't break under him. And then he hears a terrible noise and he's thinking, oh no, that's the noise of the ice breaking up and I'm going to fall into the frozen water and drown. But the sound is getting louder and he looks up, and here coming toward him across the river from the other side is a man leading a team of mules, and those mules are dragging logs across that ice. He looks around, stands up, turns around and walks across the frozen river without one fear. Now let me ask you, did his faith change? His faith was in the ice, and before he feared, and suddenly he had faith in the ice. Up north, you know what they say? Great faith in thin ice can kill you. But even a little faith in thick ice will hold you up. See, folks, great faith in the wrong thing won't help you. But even a little bit of faith in God is enough to save you. And you see, God is there, and God is trustworthy, and God can be taken at His word. And so trust Him. Somebody say, well, isn't faith powerful enough to move mountains? No, friend. You say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say if you have faith like the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, get up and be cast into the sea? Isn't there such a thing called faith, mountain-moving faith? No. Faith can't move mountains. God can. And your faith in God can. People sometimes in the faith healing movement, they say, well, if you just had enough faith, God would heal you. Folks, faith has never healed anybody. God sometimes heals people, and it requires our faith, but it's not your faith, it's God that does it. And so a little bit of faith in a powerful God is what you need. Some time ago, I was reading about something that happened in Dallas, a time that all of you remember. In the early 60s, John F. Kennedy came to Dallas, Texas, and was killed by an assassin's bullet. And most of you remember where you were when you heard the story that he had been shot. But not living in Texas, I was kind of surprised that in the months and even the years after that, it was almost like people blamed Dallas for the death of JFK. Or they blamed Texas. Or they blamed the South. And I never understood that. You see, folks, we need to understand that God deals with individuals. Would you look at Romans 10:13 one more time? It doesn't say all, plural, who call upon the Lord will be saved. It's singular. Every one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, God expects each one of us to be responsible for our own behavior, that's sin. But He also expects each one of us to be personally responsible for our own faith. You see, you're not responsible for anybody else's sin, and you're not responsible for anybody else's salvation. It's your personal response to God in faith, and that's a gift to you. Do you see the little diagram down there? That's what salvation is. God's grace coming down, saying, here it is. I'm holding out my hands to you. And on the side, God is saying, I'm even going to give you the gift of faith. It comes through the Word of God. And once we receive those, then we respond to God with my faith, and that's when salvation takes place. A number of years ago, I did a sociology report on what happened in Austin on August the 1st, 1966. Some of you recall that there was a man by the name of Charles Whitman who climbed to the top of the tower at the campus at the University of Texas with his own personal arsenal and started shooting indiscriminately down on the square below. And finally, he was shot, but not before he had killed 16 people, innocent people. And I remember reading about that, and when I was doing this paper on it, there was a certain remark by a writer for the New York Times that just I disagree with and I still disagree with. You know what they said about Charles Whitman who pulled the trigger? They said that he was a pathetic victim of the social chaos of the 60s. Folks, he wasn't the victim. You know who the victims were? Those 16 people dead down there. As if our society, as if our culture, as if the chaotic 60s are to blame. Now, I'll tell you who's to blame. Charles Whitman's to blame. You cannot be blamed for Charles Whitman's sin, and he cannot be blamed for your sin. You cannot be blamed for someone else's sin. You can only be responsible for your own sin. And my friend, you can only be responsible for your own salvation. And today, God is holding out His hands to you, saying, here, all day long, I'm offering you salvation. How will you respond? Let's pray together. Now, Lord, I pray that today, that You'd help us to understand that even our faith is a gift from You. But if there's someone here today that's still trying to be good and do good and be religious, I pray that today that they would humbly accept Your gift of faith and they would trust You for the rest of their lives as someone who is strong enough to back up Your Word. And I pray that today they would come to know You. Lord, I pray for Christians today who it seems have stopped trusting You because they're so afraid. And I pray that You'd help their unbelief and may they exercise the faith that comes from hearing Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.